You know, one thing I noticed, I look a lot younger in this setup here than I do today. My name is Joseph of Nazareth. You may be seated. My name is Joseph of Nazareth, and you may have heard of my town Nazareth because it has a saying. Do you guys know what the saying is? Nothing good. How disrespectful. You know, that's been a saying for a long time. But I'm going to tell you now, there's nothing more false than that statement. Because something very good came out of Nazareth. And I'd like to share that story with you this morning. Well, I guess I need to start this story at the very beginning. And like any good story, it begins with a love story. My love story. You see, when I was a young man, one day I went to the market in the center of town, and there she was. I saw this young lady, and she just captured my eyes. I just couldn't believe how beautiful she was. You know, and I got some good pickup lines. So I sat there and I started thinking, you know, how could I approach this young lady? I thought, well, I got the one is where I go up and say, you know, are you a religious girl? Because you're the answer to all my prayers. Then I thought of the one that I walk up and I say, do you have a map? I need some instructions, directions, because I'm completely lost in your eyes. Yeah. Pretty good, huh? But all the ladies in here are looking over at their husbands going, why didn't you ever say something like that to me? But you know what I decided to do? I decided to walk up and tell her my name. I just walked up and introduced myself. And she started talking to me. Her smile was just amazing. And as beautiful as she was on the outside, she seemed to be more beautiful on the inside. Her name was Mary. Over the next several weeks, we kept meeting, and I kept talking with her, getting to know her, and the more I talked to her, the more I knew that this was the woman God had created for me. I mean, just everything clicked. And all I could think about was being with Mary. So I went and talked to Mary, and I told her how I felt. And I asked her if she'd be okay if I would go to her father and propose and ask to be betrothed to his daughter. And to my great delight and relief, she said, yes! So I went and talked to her father, and a few weeks later, we were betrothed. Now, that's a little different than your engagements here. A betrothal is a legal agreement that the husband and wife, and they are considered at that point husband and wife legally, and they come into an agreement between the two families. And legally, they are husband and wife, though they don't live together for about a year. Because during that year, there's a lot to do, a lot to prepare for the wedding ceremony and the marriage supper. And I have to prepare a place for my bride. So we come together and we commit to one another, but then we do not live together. And I go back to my father's house and I prepare a place for my bride, for Mary. Now, it was during this time that Mary came to me and said that her cousin Elizabeth, a quite older lady, was pregnant, which was really, you know, because she was up in years and she was pregnant. And Mary said she was going to go and stay with Elizabeth and help her during this time. And to me, that was hard because I loved seeing Mary every day, but I understood. And besides, you know, I needed to work it hard and save every penny I could while Mary was gone. You see, we have to pay a lot of taxes here in Israel because Rome occupies our nation. And Rome, they want the taxes. And so to try to save up money for our marriage, It was going to take a lot of hard work. So when Mary was gone, I thought, okay, I could work even harder. The time I would have spent with her, I'll spend working, and I'll be able to save the money. Well, that went on for a couple months. She was gone. And I, you know, I thought of her every day. And every time I thought of her, I worked harder. And I spent those months just preparing for her to come home. Well, one morning, one of my friends came to my house and he woke me up and he said, "Hey, Mary is back." And I was so excited to hear that. I started getting dressed and he stopped and said, "No, you don't understand." I said, What do I not understand? And he says, "Mary's back and she's pregnant." Pregnant? That can't be. We haven't been together like that. We've been betrothed. And how can she be pregnant? He said, that's what's happening. She's pregnant. Everyone in town is talking about it. You know, I didn't want to believe him. So I went over to Mary's house. And I banged on the door. And her father came to the door. And I said, "I want to see Mary." And he said, "I don't think that would be good." And I said, "No, I want to see Mary." And so Mary came to the door, and she was pregnant. You could already start to see. And I asked her why. Why would she do this? She looked down and then looked straight at me and she told me this. She said she had not been unfaithful. She had told me that an angel of the Lord came to her and said that she would conceive a child, the future Messiah of Israel, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how many of you men in here would believe that? Bad enough what she has done to me, my reputation, let alone the love I had for her. Now she thinks I'm a fool that I'll believe that kind of a story. I couldn't look at her. I just turned around and I walked home. My friends were saying, you need to make a public example of her. Bring her out for the whole town. Possibly even a stoning. But I loved her. I mean, I love her. And even though I sat in my house and I pondered what I should do, I could not escape the fact that I still loved her. Even with the betrayal. So I decided quietly I would give her a certificate of divorce. And we would put the whole thing and her away quietly, outside of the public arena. And I would be done with her. And the very thought of that broke my heart. I was hurt and I was angry. And that night, I'm not ashamed to say this, I cried myself to sleep. I mean, I was physically exhausted from the pain. But that night, as I slept, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but an angel of the Lord appeared to me. It's recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." As soon as the angel departed, I was awake and I was like, "Do you know what this means? Do you?" Mary had been faithful. She hadn't betrayed me. Oh. But that wasn't all. Matthew chapter 1 verse 22 says this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. The prophecy. It was all real. Everything Mary had told me, what the angel confirmed, now was fulfilling the prophecy that God would put on human flesh and come and dwell amongst us. It was overwhelming to try to take all this in. But the main thing to me was Mary had not been unfaithful. She still loved me. And I still loved her. And so I said, I got to tell Mary. So I started to get dressed. And as I started to leave my house to go to Mary to tell her what the angel had told me, suddenly I came to how do I explain it? Fear gripped me. It's paralyzing. Who would believe us? Who's going to believe me and Mary? People are already talking bad about Mary. They were already calling her all sorts of names. And now if I took her as my wife, what would people say about me? Fool would be the nicest thing they could probably say. What kind of man takes a woman betrothed to him that has, in their eyes, been unfaithful? No one's going to believe our story about the angels. And there I was just terrified of the consequences of following God's command to take her as my wife. You know how humbling this is going to be to me? You know how much ridicule I'm going to have to take? By nature, I'm not all that humble. I'm a young man. I got my pride. I got my reputation. To take Mary would change all that. As I sat there and tried to figure out what I should do, then God brought to memory a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. It says, And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You know, in Israel, we have studied the generation that came out of Egypt, that God saved from slavery. We study them because they made so many mistakes. We were to be better than them, to learn from them. And here, this passage talking about being humble, to see if our heart was really after God. You see, a heart that's after God will obey God. And here I was struggling to obey because of the consequences it might have. You know, doing the will of God is not an easy thing. To be obedient to God may be and probably will be the hardest thing you've ever done. Nothing like it. And here I was. And I wanted to trust God. I wanted to be obedient to God. But there was going to be a great cost to me. Then I remembered the prophet Samuel and what he said in 2 Samuel 22. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. And boy, did I feel like I was in darkness at this moment. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And I wanted to trust in him. I needed that shield. I was going to need a shield from what everyone would be saying and thinking. And that's when I remembered also Proverbs 16. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And that's all I wanted. Really, that's all I wanted in life, was to be happy with Mary. That's all I ever wanted. So right there, I decided I was going to trust God. No matter what anyone thought, what anyone said, or whatever cost was going to come my way for this, I was going to trust God. I was going to be happy with Mary. So I ran to Mary's house. And I banged on the door, and Mary answered it. And there was fear in her eyes, because I assumed she was thinking I was there to follow the advice of my friends and drag her to the public square. I took her by the shoulders. I said, an angel appeared to me. He told me everything. I believe you. I believe you. And she just broke down crying. And we hugged. And it just felt so good to be that close to her again. And we did. We experienced a lot of ridicule. I lost a lot of friends. But I had Mary. That's all that mattered. And we were happy. Well, a few months later, it was Mary's almost nine months pregnant. We're trying to prepare, and all of a sudden a decree came out from Caesar Augustus that everyone would have to return to their home of their ancestry and be registered. It couldn't come at a worse time for us. Bethlehem is where I would have to go. I'm the house of David. That's 70 miles. Mary's 9 months pregnant. I told her she should stay with her family, but she didn't want to. She wanted to be with me. So we headed out. Figured the trip would take us several days. Mary would not be able to go very fast. We traveled to Bethlehem. We had just gotten to the outskirts of the town. The sun was going down behind the hills, and you could start to see the lights of Bethlehem. And at that moment, Mary went into labor. Oh, the timing. I was like, no, we're not there yet. So we hurried and we got her into town. And I had to find a room. She had to have a place to be, to have the baby. But there was no rooms. I mean, not one. Everything was booked. There was no room. That's when I started to get angry. God, we are your servants. You have sent angels to tell us what to do, and we are doing it. And here we are. Why are you not providing? The Lord your God will provide. I've heard the rabbi say that many times. So Lord, provide us a place. I guess no brand new father has got his act together at that moment. And I was freaking out, I'll admit it. But I needed to find a place for my wife. At that time, the innkeeper, there was this innkeeper, and he said, hey, you can have my stables. Stables? I'm not bringing in a donkey. This is my wife. And I started to argue with the man, and I really wanted to go up there and rip him off his porch, but Mary grabbed my arm and said, that's fine. We'll take the stable. You know, as a man, as a husband, you want to take care of your wife. You want to provide the best you can. And at that moment, I felt so low. So insignificant. I couldn't even provide my wife a room, a decent bed to lay on. We went into the stable and it was cold, it was dark, damp, smelly. I said, God, what are you doing? This is your Messiah. The one that will be great in Israel. Who's supposed to come in and push the Romans out. He's going to be a great political leader. Why would you have him born in a place like this? I was angry with God. But that didn't stop Mary from giving birth. No, that process continued. And she did. She gave birth to Jesus. And he was beautiful. And looking at them and holding them for the first time, I almost forgot where we were. Until we had no place to lay them down. And we had to take a manger, which is like a feeding trough for animals. And we laid them in the hay there and wrapped him up. And I didn't think that was a proper place for him. But as Mary was recovering and we were sitting there. I heard some noise behind me and I turned around and here comes this group of shepherds. I'm like, what are they doing here? And I looked around. There was no sheep for them in the stables. And they weren't bringing any sheep with them to put in the stables. Like, what are these men coming here for? And these shepherds, a couple young ones, a couple old ones, dirty, smelly. I don't know if you know, sheep don't smell too good. And shepherds, they smell worse than their sheep. I was like, what do you guys want? And the oldest one that was with them, and he was old. They helped him get down on his knees there by the manger, and he began to weep. I'm like, what is going on here? And this other shepherd told me that the angels had appeared to them, telling them of the birth of the Messiah. And they had come to see. I remembered, you know, Jesus was not just for me and Mary. He was for all of Israel. And then it hit me. It hit me like a ton of rocks. Only in this place, only in a stable, as lowly as this place, only here could men such as these shepherds, who were on the bottom of society, only in this place could these lowly men approach the Messiah. It made sense. It wasn't that God wasn't looking out for us. He was putting Jesus, the Messiah of all in Israel, down to the lowest point to reach the lowest person. Then I remember what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And boy, that's true, isn't it? I would have thought the Messiah would be born in some elevated, beautiful place. And here he was down in the dirt, in the hay of a stable. But here is where God entered the world. And the poorest of the poor, lowliest of the low. It was truly an amazing night. Well, shortly after that, the shepherds left. And a few days later, we left to return home. Because it was time for us to present Jesus at the temple. So we took him into the temple that day. And as we were coming in, a very elderly gentleman, I saw him coming from the right, and he kind of blocked our way, and he's looking directly at Jesus in Mary's arms. I see that his eyes are watering, and he's overcome with emotion. His name was Simeon. Servant of God. And at that moment, he started to say this. And it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He was looking right at Jesus when he said that and touching him. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then he looked at Mary and he said this, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I pretty much understood the first thing he said. But what he said to Mary, I did not understand. Having a child is a joyous thing. What about this Jesus? What about Jesus was going to hurt her so much that it was like a sword piercing into the very soul of who Mary was? She was going to suffer great pain. Why? What was going to happen to Jesus to cause her this pain? He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one of Israel. I did not understand. But Simeon stepped away, and we proceeded to present Jesus that day, and then we returned home. And after the dedication, and we were at home, we started to live our lives together. And it was really, really good. I was working and leaving, and Mary was with Jesus at home, and I'd come home each night, and we would just love, we just loved being a family. And that went on for about 2 years, right before Jesus' second birthday. It was just like that, just coming home each day to Mary and Jesus, and it was just a joyous time. But right before his birthday, I came home from work, and outside our little house was a whole caravan of camels and oxen and horses and people, and I'm like, what is going on? I came in the house and there's three magi, wise men, from the Far East. And they're around Jesus. And they're on their knees and they're worshiping Him as the King of Kings. And they also brought these very expensive gifts, offerings to Him. It was a strange night. It really was. And they had said they'd been following a star. I said, okay. Well, they left. And that night, we laid down to go to sleep. And an angel of the Lord appeared to me again. And he said, immediately, take Mary and Jesus and flee. Because King Herod was going to kill Jesus. For us to flee and leave Israel. You know, that's when I know that the Lord your God does provide. Because you see, we're not a rich people. We're not rich. To just pack up and leave in the middle of the night, to leave your country and move to another country, it costs money. And lo and behold, those beautiful gifts that the Magi had presented was exactly what we needed to be able to afford to move, to flee. And that's exactly what we did. We fled that very night. We crossed the border into Egypt. And there's where we stayed for several months. And then one night again, the angel of the Lord returned. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 2. He says, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. King Herod was dead. I said, okay. I was ready to go home. I missed Israel. I missed our customs and our food. And I was ready to get back. But as we traveled back and we arrived in Israel, found out King Herod's son was ruling now. And fear again gripped me. Would he be trying to do the same thing his father did? To try to kill the future king of Israel? So I knew we couldn't return home. So I said, where can we go that no one would even think to look for the future Messiah? What do you think? Nazareth. Why? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. I was like, boom, it works. So we traveled and we went to Nazareth and that's where we lived. And that's why I became Joseph of Nazareth. Jesus would also be known as Jesus of Nazareth. What you would call a hick town. Well, I set up shop there as a carpenter. And we lived. We had our family. Jesus grew up. Oh, the best kid in the world. Best kid. Never did anything wrong. You know, it really spoiled me and Mary because we're like, wow, having a baby is easy. Terrible twos? Didn't even know what that was. Until we had James. I don't know how many times I told his siblings, why can't you be more like Jesus? Yeah. But we had a good family life. And Jesus grew up. But over the years there would be many times I would ponder on that night in Bethlehem. Everything that happened. And also the words of Simeon in the temple, I could never get out of my mind. I never quite understood how they connected to that night in Bethlehem, how they connected to Jesus, why Mary would suffer so. Till one day, I was sitting in the synagogue, and the rabbi was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he wrote. This is what he read. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, though. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As the rabbi read that, it's like God all of a sudden just opened up my mind, gave me sight to see. This prophecy written over 600 years ago. 2,600 years now. The suffering servant of Israel. The one who is going to die for the sins of the people. Who is going to be the perfect sacrifice. This was Jesus. This was the Messiah. The Messiah was coming not to free us from Rome, but to free us from sin. To bring peace between us and God the Father. Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. And all of a sudden I understood the pain Mary was going to experience. The pain I felt at that moment. Realizing that Jesus was here to die for the sins of the world, but what hurt so much was he was there to die for my sin. My sin. Do you understand what that means? The little baby I had taken care of and raised. Baby I loved. That I would have died for to protect. Was really coming there to die for me. He was coming to take our place. My place. That was so hard to come to an understanding, to accept. Then I remember what Moses wrote in Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You see, Jesus was going to have to die. His blood would have to be spilled to make atonement for our souls. You know, that's what this table in front of me represents. The death of Jesus Christ. The body and the blood. The body broken, the blood that was shed for the removal of all our sins. The sins we committed, the sins we deserve to be punished for, Jesus came and took our place. What this represents. But for each one of us, it represents not Jesus died for the sins of the world. No, Jesus died for your sins. When I look at this, it's my sin. It's not about me seeing everybody else's sin. No, this is my sin. This is what I caused. And it's the same for you. You caused it. Your sin is that bad. All of our sin is bad. That's why we are commanded to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And once you do that, your soul is cleansed before God. But we must always remember that the salvation that we hold so precious cost Jesus everything. And so we are called to continually to remember this. And the taking of communion is to remember the one who died for us. So today as we close, I would like to share communion with you. So if I could have the ushers come forward. Don't walk back there, just come forward. We don't have to be that liturgical. Let us take communion together. We will pass out the sacraments and then we'll take them together. Here's your custom to put a wafer and a cup off to the side to represent those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ yet, but who will because of your testimonies, because you are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Just as the prophet Isaiah wrote, that whole chapter is summed up in these. Jesus, before his crucifixion, sat down with the disciples and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat and remember me." And he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the blood that is shed for the removal, the purification, the cleansing of the soul. This is my blood. Drink and remember him." I ask you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. What the little baby born in the lowest place means. That the lowest of us can come to Christ. Shepherds came, royalty, magi came, and everyone in between can come. Lord, I pray that everyone in here understands the sacrifice and what it means to be born again. That no one in this room just took that communion in such a way that is dishonoring to you. In a way that condemns them because they certainly have not turned from their sins. It's one time where we repent and are born again, but then we continually try to stay from sin. And when we do still fall into sin, we repent. We don't remain where we're not supposed to be. I pray there's no one in here, Lord, that took that communion in such a way it will condemn them before you. I pray that everyone in here, Lord, has been born again by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we have that ability, that gift that you have given us. The gift that Jesus Christ paid for. The gift that we can freely receive by your grace. We praise you for that, Lord. And now I ask you to help us, Lord, to leave this place, to leave this little building, and to go out into the world and be the church, to be salt and light, to share what Jesus Christ has done for us, to proclaim the name above every name, to be your witnesses, to be your disciples, and to share with people and fulfill the great commission that you have given. I ask you to help us to honor what this table represents. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Worship team, can I have you come up? Bring up Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That part of the prophecy has been fulfilled, folks. Jesus Christ came. This is what is coming yet. And it may be coming sooner than most people think. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is going to be returning as the King of Kings. And he will set up his government. But before that happens, there is a judgment coming. There is a 7-year tribulation coming. And we must warn For all those who are not in Christ will suffer that judgment. That is why the church is here. To warn. We must be about this. We must understand who Jesus is. And He's not just Savior. He is Lord of our lives. He is God. And we must obey our Master. We must honor our Master. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and join the worship team in this last song. Savior of the world, we need to tell the world. Jesus is the reason for the season. So we are Team Jesus. Let's go out there and tell the world what they need to hear. Amen?
Amen.
The count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.